That last passage was 1 Thessalonians 5. I apologize about that. Sometimes I'm typing them in and I don't copy and paste, and I had the wrong one up there. So if you're taking notes, you're not going crazy. You weren't wrong. It was this guy's problem. Where he leads, I'll follow. Great song. Will you? Will you? Will you? Will you follow wherever he leads you? Will I follow him wherever he leads me? So what have we said so far between tonight and this morning? We've said very quickly, we've said that we have to go to God's Word if we want a relationship with Him. And we've said that we've been set aside as useful to the Lord, and that we're growing in this relationship with Him. It's a process. But in this process, we hit C's, if you will. I'm in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29. You're familiar with the context. Again, Hebrew writer doesn't want these brethren to drift away. He's exalted Christ, and now he gives them what you've heard, the phrase, the hall of faith, this cloud of witnesses, these men and women who had faith in God. And he's showing you what they did. That was proof of their faith. And then we come to verse 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land. Can I just stop there for a moment? You know this account. I grew up watching the Ten Commandments with, Cecil, I can't remember his last name, Charlton Heston, and thank you, and you know, I still have the DVDs at home, and I still like watching the movie, and you have that scene with him splitting the sea. Graphics were, for the time, it was pretty good. We could do a little bit better with graphics now. Matter of fact, they've released some new ones. Graphics are pretty cool. But there's no way you could duplicate that. There's no way, even with all our technology, that you could appreciate what that looked like. What was that like? The pillar of cloud? The pillar of fire? And then Moses instructed, stretch out your hand, stretch out the staff. You know, one of the areas where the movie got it wrong is, you remember he stretches his staff out and immediately the sea parts. Get technical, when you look at the text, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Process. It took a little bit of time. Can you imagine what that would have been like as an Israelite, hearing that strong wind? I was really thankful for this, to always paint a picture. My family always did this with us. My dad would do it. He'd talk about David and Goliath, and he'd say, can you see him out there? Can you see him? Goliath taunting God's people. Oh, look, there's David. And he'd have us walk down to the brook with him. He's like, he's getting 5 stones. I wonder why he got 5 stones. Goliath had 4 brothers. Maybe he's ready to take all of them out. You know, my dad was just, he was like, he did a good job. We'd get in there. And I found it valuable for myself in my Bible study to stop and meditate and try to appreciate what this is. You can go see this at the movie theater. It's not going to duplicate the sound, like what it is to feel that. Can't duplicate the smell of the salt, can it? You can't hear really or see your own children maybe crying out in fear. This is a great and awesome day of the Lord. And this, being a little facetious here, kind of got around to the people surrounding the Israelites. Matter of fact, I'm reminded of Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The spies go in. They're talking to Rahab. She said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you, For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. We heard about this. Here's something that happened to God's people. Let's back up for just a moment. Look at Exodus chapter 14 with me. Exodus chapter 14. So what's happened is Pharaoh has a change of heart, and that's not by coincidence. The text tells us that. And he pursues the Israelites. And they're backed up to this Red Sea. Verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt?" Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Now, we talk about the complaining nation. There's going to be Psalms about this. We're going to see it in just a moment, how they rebelled against the Lord. I want to say something to make it clear. I'm not excusing the Israelites. But let's level with each other for just a moment. Here's something else that a movie screen can't produce for you. It can't produce the feeling of being in bondage for 400 plus years. It can't produce this reality where you've been in bondage, you've cried out to Jehovah, he sends his servant and his brother in, the land gets hit with 10 plagues, the Pharaoh lets you go, finally, liberty at last, and then your Jehovah God sends you to a sea. And now you're out at the sea, and now you got horses and chariots, if you will, coming at you. Again, the thought, I have kids. I'm thinking about what would that have been like with my 7, 8, 7, 5, and 3-year-old there. I'm not excusing them, but I get it. These people were fearful. And they don't have the guts to accuse God. It's kind of interesting in that text. What they do is they cry out to the Lord, but then they shout at Moses. There was a fear in them. I was talking to a brother, and I'm telling you, I'm embarrassed sometimes because I can so maybe arrogantly look at these passages and talk about them. Look at what these people did and look at what they faced, and I can't believe they would have doubted God. I mean, he just sent 10 plagues. And then you get in some trivial trial in life, and we're panicking as if we don't understand what's going to happen. I wonder if an Israelite would turn around and be like, well, I mean, at least I had a sea in front of me and an army literally chasing me. What did you have? Well, I'm out of work and I just don't know if I'm going to get a new job. Really? Really? And you're accusing me? But nonetheless, they did. They feared God. And this wasn't appropriate. And this didn't happen by accident. You can read in verse 2. He's got them between Migdal and the sea in front of Baal Zephon and shall encamp facing it by the sea. God placed them there on purpose. Look, read verses 3 and 4. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. If I'm reading this correctly, brethren, what I've learned is that as we go through this journey in life, if you want to call it that, this walk of faith, we hit seas. I think principally what's happening here hasn't ceased to be. It wasn't a coincidence that God put them there. And it's not a coincidence that Pharaoh's chasing them. And God is going to get glory that day. And he had the right to do so. Would you agree with that? He had the right to do so. But they've got this fear. A warning. Look at Psalm 106 with me. I'd like to begin in verse 6. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, whenever they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. So they're forgetting the goodness of God. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry, and he led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe, and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries, not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. And so, see, the psalmist is telling you that they rebelled at the sea. We've got to make this real. We've got to make it practical. I'm talking to you for a few more minutes this morning. Because again, I don't know what you're going through. But you may have encountered a sea. Maybe right now you've encountered one. And the question is, what are we going to do about this? And I'm also, you know, I talked about losing work. I'm sorry, I don't mean to belittle that. But you understand what I'm saying. Sometimes the inconsistency that we have, that's something that someone else needs to get. But all of a sudden it doesn't apply for me. Where's the faith? Are you fearful right now? Are we rebelling against the Lord? And these struggles that you go through, they're real. Look at Psalm 103. Beautiful passage. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. It's a beautiful passage. Look at verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Do you see that? He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. I love this. He remembers that we are dust. Brethren, I don't think it's inappropriate to have momentary fear. Matter of fact, I think sometimes God has to crank up the heat. He's got to pile the waters high in order for us to feel the situation. The question is, again, what do we do about that? Fear can lead to rebellion. What are we fearing? I guess that's the question that I have for myself and I share with you this morning. What are we fearing when we go through these trials? First of all, are you fearing the goodness of the Lord? And to that I'll ask you, have you stopped counting His wondrous ways? That wouldn't be on Him, that would be on me, correct? Do you fear the Lord because you think He's not merciful? Have you ever thought about this? Whenever the Israelites crossed, whenever they crossed on dry ground, who knows how many Israelites there were? I've heard some people say maybe 1 million, 2 million. I don't know. A lot of people. Do you think as they crossed that dry ground that there were any adulterers among that group? You think there were any habitual liars in that group? You think there were any thieves in that group? He was patient and he was merciful. I'm not saying he was accepting of that lifestyle. Don't misunderstand what I said. He's merciful, isn't he? If we've not learned by now that God is abounding in love and he's steadfast and he's slow to anger, then with all due respect, we've not been listening to his word. That's not how I learned Christ. That's not the Jehovah God that you've been taught. If you haven't been taught that, my sincere apologies. Break open the word of life and see who he is. I wonder, how would I have entered the sea? They were fearful, but God did something with that fear and he took it away. And they were seeing the goodness of God. He's going to save you again. And the psalm talks about that. And so they were not fearful and they crossed. But I wonder how some of us would cross. Some of us would have seen the sea split, and I think we would have gone, nope, thank you. Some of us would have gone, that first step, who's that first guy going to walk out there? But you hope you just, with confidence. What's this fear about? Brethren, what he can do with fear, look at this. Exodus chapter 14, let's get back to that passage. Verse 13. So they complain, and Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." I love these passages because there's in a sense, there's a lot to unpack because you see the nature of God and how he's always worked. You see the element of grace. You see the element of mercy. You see the element of faith. You realize that you weren't saved by your own doing, right? He says, listen, what are they afraid of? I'm going to save them. You just sit there and do nothing. What are you panicking about? But then there's this element of faith. I got to ask you a question. Them walking through dry ground, does that mean that they had merited their salvation that day? Please tell me you don't believe that. Yet there's a principle of faith. I'm going to do this. Now tell them, quit looking and talking. Go. Go forward. Look at Psalm chapter 78. Mark Exodus 14. We're going to come back to it. Psalm 78. Verse 52 and 53. Then he led out his people like a sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them in safety so that they were not afraid. Do you see that? I thought they were afraid. He led them in safety so that they were not afraid. A change occurred whenever they came to grips and realized Jehovah God. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies. There it is. He took away their fear. Brethren, he left them with the right kind of fear. Exodus chapter 14. Get back to that passage again. Moses stretches his hand out. The sea returns. Enemies are killed. Verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And I'm going to be gruesome for a moment, but they needed to see those people dead on the seashore. I think that was probably a really great visual lesson that they were going to keep until their time came to pass away. They saw what God did, and there they are, laying on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord,
and they believed in the Lord and His servant Moses. I don't believe you have to get your resources are to define the Hebrew behind fear. Read the context, you get it. There was an inappropriate fear, a one that did not trust in God. Can we put it that way? Pretty clear to see. Psalm says that they didn't have any fear. That's right. That means it got away, that it rid that inappropriate lack of trust in God. You with me? And then they finish by fearing God. Is there a contradiction in Scriptures? There's no contradiction. What are we talking about then? It left them with a reverence for God. Amen? That's what we're talking about. It left them with belief in God. Listen, here's what God was doing. And I've said this again, He had the right to do it. God's name was going to be exalted and He was going to be honored. It's a Romans 9 principle. God had the right to deal with Pharaoh however He wanted to. Who are we to question that? Lord, I'm not questioning You. And I guarantee you the Israelites weren't questioning His mercy upon them whenever He chose them as His servants and He led them through the sea. Amen? But it led them with the correct fear and it led them with belief. Can I say a word of encouragement to your brother and sister this morning? Whenever God leads you to a sea, and many times, and you're not going to necessarily know this, right? Because He's not talking to us. He's not discussing this with us like He did of old times. Hebrew writer makes that clear. He speaks through the Son. The Word's been delivered. We go to the Word. But God is still working providentially in all His ways. I don't get that. I don't know all of that. I just believe it. I just believe it. And I believe that God puts us in situations for us to grow stronger in Him. Don't you know it started with those people thinking, great, You brought us out here to do what to us? Kill us. God was killing the enemy, not His people. Brethren, whenever you face a sea, He's not trying to kill you. He's trying to kill the enemy of doubt. He's trying to kill a lack of trust. Maybe He's trying to kill worldliness. He's not trying to drown you. He's trying to bring you through it so that you can grow stronger in Him, to know what it is like to lean on Him. I genuinely thank God. I understand James where he says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be complete, lacking in nothing. I get it. I could ask you right now, explain to me some of the happiest moments in life. Happy moments. And maybe you'll talk about like a recent wedding, seeing your daughter, coming into a covenant with a man. And these are good times. You think about the birth of your children, right? These are times that leaves us with smiles on our faces. All these wonderful moments. Fill them in. You're going through them right now. Now I'm going to ask you another question. Explain, describe the moments where you grew closer to God. You still thinking about your child's wedding? You thinking about the birth of your child? To an extent. But you're probably thinking about some trial. Is that correct? You just nod your head. You begin to relate with David when he talks about God being a rock in his refuge. Lord, truly, I lean on You. No one else. Lord, thank You for all the other people around me, but I don't lean on them. I lean on You. I want to share with you something that I have observed, and I'm not trying to project this on you as if it's an issue, but at the same time, it's something that I have observed time and time again, and I also will confess to you, it's something that I have struggled with. There's another kind of fear, and that's not just a fear of things in the world going on, but sometimes a fear of the confidence in my security with the Lord. And that's very practical. It's something that needs to be addressed, because whenever I run through trials, whenever I hit seas, if I don't feel confident in this relationship with Him, how likely am I to run to Him? 1 John chapter 4, if you look at this passage with me. I'll begin by reading verse 13 through 19. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Verse 18, you may want to take note of this one, highlight it. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Brethren, we love, John wrote long ago, because he first loved us. Our God took the initiative. In the sermon about sanctification, I was wanting to stress the idea that it's a process, because it affects how we work, that it's a process, and it's one of patience and a loving Father. But as we go through this process, brethren, many times, just whenever you think you're liberated, you hit a sea. And if we ever forget the nature of our God, whether it's physical things or spiritual realities that we're grappling with, it hinders this process. Perfect love casts out fear. Because that kind of fear is inappropriate. It means you've not been, if you've not been perfected, you've not matured. I'm not worried about my salvation in the Lord. Are you? If I die today, brethren, I'm going to be with the Lord. And that belief has an effect for me no matter what happens in my life. I want to share with you briefly some realities. Now, these are basic things, but I believe we need to hit this stuff again and again and again. See, some people, I think, by nature, they don't struggle with security with the Lord. Some people struggle with this. Sometimes it's their environment. Sometimes it's how they've been raised. Sometimes it's the misunderstanding of God. It's how they've been taught. And they are very timid in their relationship with the Lord. And I'd like to be able to say, you just give them this passage and it'll be all right. Not so. And some of it, I think, will struggle for the rest of their lives with it. And we have to continue to encourage each other of the realities. Here's what I see. After they cross the sea, they sing praises to God, the song. And in that song it says, you have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. Who led them? God led them. Moses understood this. The people understood this. Look at Psalm 77, verse 19. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. It would have been a fool that would have looked around and said, I don't know that that was God. I mean, where's the proof of it? Where's his footsteps? Oh, he parted. He parted that sea. Brethren, be mindful of something. I know you know this, but I'm going to say it again. Just because you don't physically see God, just because you don't understand everything that's going behind the spiritual curtains, does not mean he's not there. Does not mean he's not walking beside you. Open your eyes. See the footprints. He's guiding you. He's guiding you this way and doing his thing, in which I don't understand. And I don't have to understand that. I just have to believe it. Look at this. Isaiah chapter 10. In the context here, now listen, Israel's going to be punished and they're going to be taken away by the Assyrians. Last night we talked about Isaiah chapter 28. This is Isaiah chapter 29. But he's going to go on and say, and I'm going to use the Assyrians, but I'm also going to punish the Assyrians. I'm also going to punish the Assyrians for their evilness, for their evil doings. And he says, and don't worry about the whip, and don't worry about their rod and their staff. I'm going to redeem you, and there's going to be a remnant. And then we see, and the Lord of hosts will wield against them a whip, and when he struck Midian at the rock of Oreb, and his staff, not Moses' staff, and his staff will be given the sea, will be over the sea, and he will lift it as he did in Egypt. Let's get something straight. I'm going to say this again. You know this, but you need to know it in here. Not just know it in here, know it in here. Moses was given a stick. Without God, it's a stick. Do you agree with that? Sticks don't split seas. Do you agree with that? But whenever God is behind it, sticks split seas. This is not our own doing. It's always been God. Why is it still not always God? Look, brethren, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Look at this next passage. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. You know, we get into a debate with the religious world about a misunderstanding of works. And we kind of have to, because the term has been abused. And we've been accused of being legalists. And we say, no, working for the Lord is not being legalistic. It's a labor of love. It's a labor of faith. We're going to talk about that in James chapter 2. But we do understand, right, that even though a sincere faith produces works of righteousness, you do understand that you're still not saved because of those works, right? Don't get upset at me. Read the passage. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. A condition? Sure, but it's not because of that. But according to His own mercy. Brethren, not only do we need to learn this for ourselves, but we need to grasp this so we can encourage other people that are going through difficult situations. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3-7, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Have you ever sent this passage to someone who's struggling, who's suffering for a sake? Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Do you see that? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If Christ had to go through it, why is it that I don't have to go through it? But Christ went through it. Even Christ learned obedience through, there it is, through suffering. And we go through this as well. And the wonderful thing that it does is that Jesus Christ becomes our sympathizing priest, our sympathizing Savior. But we're molded into His image. And then we get to turn around and look at someone and say, if I may say, humbly say so, I know what you're going through. And even if it's not the exact story, I know the principle about what you're going through. This is also why it's so very important that whenever we're going through trials, some people go through trials and they don't learn anything from them. Or they learn the wrong message because they're not paying attention, or they're trying to explain everything through an incorrect lens. But whenever a son or daughter of God goes through something, we view it through His lens. And every single time we learn something, I don't have to know, is this by chance or did it come from God? Or I don't have to even go there. It doesn't matter. I'm in it. What can I learn from it? I've encouraged those that if they're going through some difficult times, to maybe even journal what's going on and thoughts that they've had and lessons that they've learned. And they're able to turn around and comfort someone else. So it's critical that we learn this for ourselves, and it's critical so that we can help others that are going through it. But brethren, let me also give a warning about this. There's a fictitious faith, as I put it in here. Did the Egyptians have faith whenever they crossed? That's kind of a loaded question. You know, we want to be careful about how we use the word faith because it's meaningful. I don't like, for example, when people say, you know, we kind of have blind faith. What do you mean by that? That bothers me. It belittles faith. No, these Egyptians did not have the faith that God was looking for. But let me tell you what they did do. They acknowledged Him as being a God. It's said in the text. He's the Lord of the Egyptians. They believed that He was going to hold the waters up, didn't they? Why do I know that? Because, well, they went on dry ground. you're not going to walk on ground if you think that the sea is going to cover you. So then why didn't God save them? They acknowledged Him. They walked out just like the Egyptians did. I mean, just like the Israelites did. Just a warning for myself and for you as well. Brethren, faith in God doesn't mean trying to take advantage of God's goodness and His power. Faith does not mean cafeteria-style religion. Faith doesn't mean, well, I technically did the thing that you wanted me to do, therefore it must be faith. No. Again, a lot of people in the world that do a lot of good things, but they don't do it by faith. Would you agree with that? A lot of good people that have done a lot of good things, but will not be in the kingdom for all eternity because they didn't do it by faith. So, as Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, Colossians chapter 2, 6 and 7, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Just a quick reminder for you, brother, your Lord has never asked you to walk down a road that He didn't go down first. And I know one road of Him in particular that He walked for me. And so do you. And so do you. So there's a sad reality whenever you go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Don't know if you ever noticed this. I'd never noticed it on my own. I was reading something and a brother pointed this out. You could back up to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, that is Moses, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer or the firstborn might not touch them. Verse 29, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 12 days. Now these last passages seem to be things that had happened in a rather short amount of time, but we skipped something, didn't we? We skipped about a 40-year period. What about the same Israelites that crossed the sea in faith, and then what about by faith for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness because they didn't enter the promised land because they lost faith? Brethren, we need to be careful about something. These trials and tribulations keep coming. This is the reality, brethren, of our life. You get freed from Egypt only to face the sea. You get to cross the sea only to face the wilderness. Sorry. Sorry, there you go. And so we've got to be careful. A Hebrew writer said, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed you hold fast to your original confidence, firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who had left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Here is my final plea for you, and then I'm done this morning. Be wise about this hardening of the heart. You know what we do sometimes? We know that we don't have the faith that we should in God. We know we go through these trials and tribulations the way that God did not intend for us to do it. And we continue to try to direct our own path. There was no other path than through the sea. God is the only one that could provide that for them. But we do it anyways. And we do this silly thing in our hearts. And sometimes if you listen closely enough, you can hear, you've heard yourself say it. I'll get to it later. Do any of you believe that you're going to die next year? Let's level with each other for a moment. You know that it's not guaranteed, but you don't believe that's probably going to happen. I'll get to it later. And it doesn't help the fact that most people, generally speaking, you will be alive in a year. Here's where Satan fools all of us. Satan knows that we know that we're probably not going to die in a year. But what Satan knows that we don't chew on is that next year that we sit around and continue to rebel against the Lord, our hearts got a little harder. And the second year, our hearts got a little harder. And eventually that heart gets so hard and calloused that it becomes almost practically impossible for us to come back to Him. It's not, but we create patterns that are setting us up for ultimate failure. My plea for you this morning is do not allow that to happen. Be wiser than that. That's it. So this morning, if your heart has been hard and if you've been rebelling against the Lord, if you have seen that you do not trust Him, that you've been getting up against these seas and trying to direct your own paths, would you please today, out of encouragement from your brothers and sisters, stop fighting God? It feels good to stop fighting against God. You can do that. You can let that be known right now. You can come to the front. It's together. We stand and we sing with one another.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, I'm sorry.
That's fine, Sean.
We apologize. Thank you, Sean, for the good lessons that you've brought us thus far, and we're looking forward to, Lord willing, having 3 more lessons tomorrow. And we've got a good turnout. Like it was mentioned earlier, we had a very good turnout yesterday evening, and we have a good turnout this morning. There's a lot of different things people could be doing, and you chose to